Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 46. That's on page 688. You know, you could really spiritualize that number. Right? Six is the number of man. Eight is the number of sanctification. Man sanctified twice. How is man sanctified twice? By the blood and the cross. I love it. Positional and experiential sanctification. 688. This is where we are today. In positional and experiential sanctification. How do you like that? That's because you have the wrong Bible. In verse 9, the Word of God says, and the Word of God says something strange here. Usually it says the opposite, but here it says to do this. Remember the former things of old. Now usually we're told to forget the things of old. Right? In Isaiah 43, it says in verse 17, and in Isaiah 42, it says God will do a new thing, so do not remember the things of old. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old things have passed away. God has forgotten the old, Hebrews tells us. Here it says, though, remember the things of old. Why do we remember the things of old, and what were they? Who was Isaiah talking to? Isaiah's talking to Israel. And he's telling them, remember the things of old. Remember that you were Egypt, and now you're not any longer in Egypt. Remember that you were in the wilderness, and now you are not any longer in the wilderness. Remember that there was a promise, and that promise has come to pass. Remember the things of old. Remember what God has promised you, and how He has come through for you. Remember when you prayed, and then God answered. Remember how you failed, but then God forgave you and restored you. Don't remember the failure, but remember that God forgave you and that He restored you. Remember the things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Often we think God is like us. And God says this is not true. There is no one like God. Not one creature, not one being in the entire universe, whether in heaven or on earth, is like God. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. This is a confident God. God has reason to be confident. He is, after all, God. He is the creator of the universe. He has a proven track record. He can raise the dead and He can be raised from the dead. God could bring Himself to a place, and this is how mighty God is, that He could actually die. But then death would not be capable of holding Him, so He would live again. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from the far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So there are two things that God does. The things that God has spoken, so we have all the promises of the Word of God, and He will bring them to pass. But also, God works His own purpose. So that which God purposes, He does. That is the thing that is not spoken. That is the thing that is not in the Bible. That is the thing that pertains to the individual believer's life. God has a purpose and He does His purpose. Now often we will say, what if God cannot do His purpose? God is not that small and we are not that big. Did you create a planet where God created the universe, that you should challenge God in what God is capable of doing in your life? Did you even create yourself, where God created everything alive, that you should challenge God and say, not in my life? You cannot challenge God in this way, because God is sovereign. God is the sovereign. I was listening yesterday. They had a rerun of the wedding, and I was doing some work, and I was listening for a little while to what they were saying, and it was interesting. They would call the monarchs the sovereigns. What a pure and utter lie. Those people cannot determine what will happen in their life 5 minutes from now any more than anybody else can. Have you ever seen an ant running across a countertop or so, or on a floor or a wall? And then you squash him. What foreknowledge did the ant have that in the very next moment he was going to be squashed? We are the same way. We cannot determine anything because we cannot see even into the next moment of our futures. When I worked in the ER, the best death I ever saw was a very unexpected death. A man was reaching across a table. He was in a restaurant. He was reaching across the table for an iced tea. He had a destination. His destination was about 2 feet away from him, his iced tea. He didn't make it to his destination. The millisecond prior, he did not know that he would not make it to his destination. God had a different purpose. His purpose was iced tea. God's purpose was eternity. God works according to His purpose because God is sovereign. God is the sovereign. I don't know if Prince William is saved. I hope so. But he is not sovereign. He may be a king someday, perhaps. We don't know. Perhaps he is in line, right? But he is not sovereign. He may try to decide something, but God has, and people and a lot of things have something to say about it. He is not sovereign. I am not sovereign either. I cannot determine what will happen in my life. I don't know the day that I will go home to be with the Lord. But He already knows the day I will go home to be with Him. I do not know what will happen tomorrow. For that matter, I don't know what will happen today. For that matter, I don't know how the end of this message will even turn out. I have an idea, but who knows? Man has his plan, but God has His way. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in the details of our lives. Even the ones that appear small, God is sovereign. You ever wonder why that red light came? When you were late to work or to class or something, maybe there is something you were not aware of. Maybe 5 blocks down or 5 lights down, there was a tractor trailer who missed the red light they had. And you would have been in the intersection at that very moment, but you had no way of knowing. But God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty, He protected your life. God is sovereign. You see, in the details of our lives, God has sovereignty. Now we may say to ourselves, we did not ask for God to be sovereign in our lives. We may say to ourselves, we didn't ask Him to pay for us. Okay, then go to hell. Knock yourself out. If you want it that way, then go to hell. And I'm not saying that as a derogatory. I mean that literally. Then go to hell. If you do not wish for God's sovereignty to be in your life, because it's the very sovereignty of God that saved me. You see, in Exodus 33 and in verse 19 in the B part, the Word of God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Do you understand what that is talking about? He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. This is the sovereignty of God. God said, I will choose how I will do things, and I will do things in such a way that I will be gracious, and it's my choice if I want to be gracious to the wicked little sinner or if I want to be gracious to the Pharisee. It is my choice. And He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And He says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. This is the sovereignty of God. My standing with God, the fact that I have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, the fact that in 1 Corinthians 12 there is one who has paid a price for me, this fact is sovereignty. The fact that God became a man was God's sovereignty. The fact that He shed His blood was sovereignty. How can you make God a man? What an outrageous suggestion. How can anyone conceive that God would be a man? When God is creator and man is dust. And yet in God's sovereignty, He elected that He should become a man and that He would pay the price and that He would shed His blood and that He would die on the cross and that He would rise again. Why? So that of all things, dust could become a bride. This was God's sovereignty. Now, this was not acceptable to every being in the universe, but it was God's sovereignty. This is where Satan had trouble. Isn't it where in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, the Word of God says that he was perfect in all his ways, but then iniquity was found in his heart. He was perfect in all his ways until what? Iniquity. Well, Psalm 94:20 tells us that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. And then again in Ezekiel 28:18, then Satan defiles his sanctuaries and he traffics his merchandise. What is this telling me? What merchandise? Iniquity. Well, iniquity works mischief by the law. What was Satan trafficking? Satan was trafficking the law for righteousness' sake. And in God's sovereignty, God elected that there should be no law for righteousness' sake, that His righteousness would be given as a free gift to mankind who was utterly unrighteous, and Satan could not handle it because he could not handle the sovereignty of God. And when Satan could not handle the sovereignty of God, he stood in pure opposition to the plan of God, the plan of the ages, and in that opposition, he was cast out of heaven, and something new was created that was not created before. Satan was introduced to the concept of hell. Sovereignty is what bought me. Sovereignty is what saves me. Sovereignty is why God is merciful to me. Sovereignty is why there is a plan for my life. Folks, it's not in anything that I can do or that I have done. Because in Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It had nothing at all to do with me except that I would have. Not even had, would have. A need. God's sovereignty meets all my needs. God's sovereignty fights all my battles. God's sovereignty is why He is a strong fortress. God's sovereignty is why I am hidden in the Beloved. God's sovereignty is why He is my strength and my shield. God's sovereignty is why I am a man. Is God's sovereignty. God has chosen, He has purposed, and He has done it. And though the angels could not understand and one third of them would turn against Him because of it, God was no respecter of persons, not even of the person of the angels. God's sovereignty has elected and God's sovereignty has executed a plan. In your lives, realize something. It's all about God's sovereignty. It's all about a unique plan. This is why you are a member in the body of Christ, a member in particular. This is why we are not cookie cutters one of another. This is why one person has one calling and another person has another calling. And this is why even if we are all called into the same local assembly, yet the different parts of the body of Christ have different expressions of the character of God. Why? God's sovereignty. God has purposed and He does according to His purpose. God has purposed that man should be redeemed. And he went to the cross. God has purposed that man should have eternal life. And he rose from the dead. God has purposed that man should have God's righteousness. And God shed his blood. God has purposed. And he has done it. Your life is an issue of God's sovereignty. This is why the Word of God tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Because without faith I will never be able to live in the experience, although I may be able to live in the outworked details, but never in the experience of peace in my own heart, rest in my own heart that comes because I know that God is sovereign. How many people think that a circumstance is bigger than God? How many people think that people are bigger than God? God is sovereign. There is no man, there is no situation, there is nothing created, there is nothing in heaven or on earth that is greater than God, and God is sovereign. All things created were created by God, and God is sovereign over all things. Every situation that exists in your life was allowed by God, and God is sovereign in every situation. All things are of God, my Bible tells me. Doesn't it tell you the same thing? If it doesn't, maybe somebody tore out a page. All things are of God. That means that God is sovereign in all things. In your very minds. And you may not be able to grasp this right away because you're thinking to yourself, my very mind is corrupt half of the time or more. But yet God is sovereign in as much as He could actually force thoughts into your mind, and sometimes He does. When the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart, it is God putting thoughts in our frame of reference, because He is sovereign. You see, when God says that He will accept you just as you are, it is because He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious, and He will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. This is why anything that I can do is meaningless, because it's all God's sovereignty. It has nothing to do with me. It's all God's sovereignty. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, the Word of God says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God should count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness." And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, and fulfill all His pleasure of His goodness. God's sovereignty is rooted in the goodness of God. God's sovereignty is rooted in all who God is and in the full nature and character of who He is. All His good pleasure comes out of His goodness. So when the Word of God says that He will do something for me, it's because He is good to me. When the Word of God says that all things will work together for good, it is because He is good to me. When the Word of God says, "Fear not, little flock," it is because He is good to me. When the Word of God says, "There is no weapon that is formed against you that can prosper," it is because He is good to me. And in that goodness, He is sovereign, and that sovereignty will act on my behalf. You see, God doesn't just accept me. God causes me to be more than a conqueror. God causes me to be victorious. God causes me to be an overcomer, because God is sovereign, and He is sovereign even in my life. Maybe I don't want it. Maybe God is sovereign. Maybe you don't understand the next moment Maybe I don't know what I want because I don't understand the next moment. Maybe I don't know what the circumstance will work into my heart. Maybe God is sovereign. Jonah thought his volition was something. God showed him that his volition is meaningless compared to the sovereignty of God. You see, it's up to God to make a person willing to do and to will all His good pleasure, is it not? It's up to God to make the person willing. And Jonah, when he found himself bathed in stomach acid, became very willing. It's interesting how God can change the mind very quickly. Hello, Jonah, how about some bile? Jonah became willing. Little anise, a little bile, makes an interesting potion. Jonah became willing. Why? Because God is sovereign. It's better for me to go with the sovereignty of God than to go against it. Why? Because God is bigger than I am. And I often oppose myself. This is the problem that we believers have. We oppose ourselves. And usually we do it because there is something that our flesh desires. This is how Satan initiates this opposition of ourselves to ourselves. Did you ever think about it? That the desire that you have that is apart from God was initiated to you by the enemy? And because it catered to a lust pattern, you accepted that desire and you adopted it as your own. And then you pursue that desire, you may even pray for that desire, and God doesn't come through for you, and then you get upset with God because He wouldn't cater to what Satan has initiated in your life. God is sovereign. God isn't fazed by the enemy. God created him. God also cast him out of heaven. God also rebukes him. And God will ultimately throw him into the lake of fire. God isn't fazed by the enemy. The enemy is nothing more than a tool in God's hands. And just like in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the enemy can do absolutely nothing that God hasn't permitted him to do. Why? Because God is sovereign. You see, there's this thing about having all power. We don't even realize what that fully means. But there's this thing about having all power, having all knowledge, being everywhere present, and having finished the work from the foundation of the world. It allows sovereignty to operate very freely. And as a person, I make plans. As a person, I purpose things. As a person, I try to be responsible. And sometimes I try to be irresponsible. Because I make my plans. As a person, I may say to God, I'm doing it my way. Or I may say to God, I'm doing it your way. And though in my practical experience to say to God, I'm doing it your way is better for me. But as far as God's ability and God's sovereignty goes, it really makes no difference what I say about it. God is going to do all His good pleasure. God is sovereign. In God's sovereignty, He decided to be gracious to me. I find it astonishing that in 1 John 4:8, in the B part of the verse, when God could have chosen to be anything at all, God chose to be love. That was God's sovereignty. God could have been righteousness, and He is righteous. God could have been a monarch like monarchs are on earth. God could have established a kingdom and kept proclaiming Himself to be king and treated us like He was a king rather than a servant. God could have chosen to be anything at all. God chose to be love. Because God is sovereign. By the way, folks, if you feel like you need some person, and that person will then love you, you're going to be disappointed. There is only one who is love, and that is God. And though that person is commanded, if you are married, for example, they are commanded that they should love, and we are commanded that we should love one another, yet if they don't receive the love of God, they have no love to give. Ladies, if you are looking for a guy to give you love, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Look to God and God alone. Gentlemen, if you are looking for a woman to give you love, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Look to God and God alone. Parents, if you are looking to your children to give you love, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Look to God and God alone. Likewise, children, if you think that your parents will always love you exactly as they should, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Look to God and God alone. Why? Because He is love. Only God doesn't fail. And only God is sovereign. Only God is all-powerful, all-knowing. Only God is all-present. So look to God and not to somebody else. You see, if I acknowledge and I understand and I accept the sovereignty of God, then I will look nowhere else but to God. And when I look to God, He answers me. And when He answers me, things happen. And so I look to God because He is the only one who is sovereign or even capable of it. If I choose to find my satisfaction in a person or in a thing, perhaps in money, then I'm going to be disappointed because it cannot satisfy. Only God can satisfy because only God is sovereign. Only God can meet the needs of my heart. Ladies, because this happens particularly with ladies, if you are looking for your fulfillment of your self-image from what a guy thinks of you, you're going to have a terrible self-image. Why? Because only God can give you a self-image. Gentlemen, if you are looking for your satisfaction in how a woman responds to you, then you're going to be sorely disappointed. Why? Because she cannot respond to you any more than she's responding to the Savior. You see, it's not you she responds to. And if she tries to respond to you, then she's going to be following your flesh. And you're both going to be in some serious trouble. Folks, only God is sovereign. Only God is sovereign. In God's sovereignty, in Psalm 103:12, He has removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. He didn't have to do that. But in His sovereignty, He chose to do that. Only God could do that, and He is the one who did do that. Only God can be merciful, in Hebrews 8:12, to my unrighteousness. This is why people, even if you cross them, even if they say they have forgiven you, very often they remember what you did. And though they will actively try to behave as they don't, though they don't, they really quite do very often, unless they are Spirit-filled. Why? Because they have not removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, and they have not believed that they are removed as far as the east is from the west. If you want forgiveness, look to God to forgive you. Has it ever been like a question in your mind? Have you ever wondered why when David killed Uriah and a bunch of other mighty men in the process of killing Uriah, and then he took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, and then Nathan comes to him and convicts him, and David says, "Against God I have sinned"? Because he knew that only God would forgive him. Perhaps that is why God took the child. Because he didn't want the child to start out life with non-forgiveness. Only God would forgive him. And though an unusual spirit-filled believer may forgive, and we are commanded to do so in Luke chapter 6, it doesn't often happen. Because quite frankly, in too many lives, God is not sovereign. But the fact of the matter is that He is sovereign. God is sovereign. God will have His way. Even if I have my plan, God will have His way. Even if I resist His purpose, God will have His way. You see, there is no one who can come against God. There is no person so big that if God has purposed something, they can change the purpose of God. So don't be afraid of those people who come against you, because they cannot change the purpose or the outcome. Now, this is why God says, "Do not be afraid of their countenance." Because in looking at the countenance, you may think that they are bigger than they actually are. This is why Joshua and Caleb, when they saw the giants, they had no regard for them. And make no mistake about it, these were giants. And Israel was much smaller in stature than these people were. But Joshua and Caleb had no regard for this because they knew that God was sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He would give them the promised land. And it wouldn't be them that needed to do the fighting. They would simply walk onto the battlefield and the battle would be won. They didn't need to destroy the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho simply came down. In our lives, it is the same way. We rely on the sovereignty of God, and so we live in the call of God. We rely on the sovereignty of God, so we live in the will of God. Why? Because then the walls come down. Then whatever the purpose is for our lives, God carries it out, and I experience no fear, no anxiety, no stress, no sense of rejection. Why? Because I am focused on the fact that God is sovereign, and that's all that I need, and that God will always be sovereign, and they cannot change that. And even if I try to change that, He will be sovereign. I cannot change the fact that God's arms are always beneath me. There is nothing about me that can change one iota with God. I can refuse to walk into His will, but the fact of the matter is that if I'm a believer, heaven is going to be waiting for me. I can try to be as good as I want to be, but if I reject Christ, I'm going to go to hell. Why? Because God has declared it to be so, and in His sovereignty has made it so. He is God. I think too often we don't see Him that way. We pray to Him, but we don't believe. Just like they did with Peter when he was in jail. And then Peter shows up and they're shocked. Oh, it must be his ghost. We pray to Him and yet we don't believe. We claim to live with Him, but we don't trust Him. We claim to love Him, yet we desire His will, yet sometimes we reject His will. We claim to want Him in our lives, but refuse to follow that which He has given. We claim that we want a life with God, yet we contemplate ways to get out of His will and to follow natural things. But we always rationalize it to the point where we don't identify it, so that we can continue to live in confusion. And then secretly to us, God still lives in His sovereignty. My experience is much better when I go with the sovereignty of God. All too often we say to ourselves, I am not worthy. But then in Isaiah 43:4, God said to Israel that they have been honorable. And they have not been honorable. But God said they had been honorable. All too often we say to ourselves that things are impossible. But God says in Matthew 19:26 that to man things are impossible. But with God all things are possible. All things are possible. Do you get it? All things are possible with God. God is sovereign. All things are possible. If all things were not possible, then Israel would not exist. If all things were not possible, I would not be saved. If all things were not possible, the world would never be created. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with Him. All things are possible. All things are for your sake, and all things are possible. So God will withhold no good thing from you because He has the full and complete ability to bring every good thing your way. And I don't care how it looks. If it looks impossible, it is possible. That simple. God is not concerned with my unrighteousness. God has given me His righteousness. Never, by the way, get yourself into a doctrinal box. We live in doctrine, but not in a box of doctrine. In other words, we don't eliminate God's sovereignty. God will not go against His Word. God is His Word. When we see the Savior, we will see that written on His thigh and His forehead are the words, Word of God. He is His Word. So Isaiah, if God calls him to walk around naked for a few years, that's God's sovereignty. Doctrinally, no, I would never encourage somebody to do that. But then again, God's sovereignty chose that Isaiah should do that. It's God's sovereignty. And this was nobody unknown. He was an elder statesman when God did that. But yet God's sovereignty didn't care. God had a purpose, God had a plan, and God had a reason, and Isaiah was walking around naked for a few years. Because God wanted to show Israel something. If I live in a doctrinal box, Moses should never have been the deliverer of Israel. Because after all, he was very proud, very arrogant, killed a man. He was a murderer and then turned out to be a coward. And yet God called him the meekest man on the face of the earth, the one man who was actually qualified. Why? Because when he realized all that he was, he would be willing to all that God is. You ever wonder why God lets you see that you're nothing? So that you can see that He is everything. And so Moses, this murderer, coward, arrogant man has the meekness of God worked into his life through 40 years on the backside of a desert, and all of a sudden, one of the greatest events of all of eternity take place as God delivers Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't with a force. It wasn't because of his ability. He couldn't even speak right. It was because God was sovereign. Abraham, who's a coward, so cowardly that he'd rather give his wife to the king than face the threat of perhaps something going wrong for him. There's a prince. And yet in God's sovereignty, he makes him the father of our faith. Abraham should have never been the father of our faith. Somebody who had some guts and backbone and conviction should have been the father of our faith. Not some adulterous coward. And yet God in His sovereignty applies grace to Abraham, and He's the father of our faith. By the way, grace works by sovereignty. Forgiveness works by sovereignty, not because we deserve it, but because God is sovereign. Esther. Here's this little Jewish girl. You don't marry a Jewish girl to a Babylonian. But Mordecai was not living in a doctrinal box. And Mordecai knew that if Esther married the king, that Esther could be a tremendous provision for the deliverance of Israel, and it's exactly what God had in mind. And so Esther, who is very fearful, goes before the king. He selects her. And the entire time she is fearful, but in God's sovereignty, He uses her to deliver Israel when there are many forces within Babylon that want to eliminate Israel, to exterminate them. And God uses Esther to exterminate those who would exterminate Israel. God is sovereign. I don't care what they were planning, God is sovereign. I don't care what ability they had. They had the full rule of law on their hands. They had the full military on their hands. God was sovereign. David, of all the people in the world who should have never been king, much less the prince of the millennium, David, the scrawny little punk who would go on to be fearful, an adulterer many, many times over, a murderer, a coward, a cheat, and then the greatest king that ever lived. God was sovereign because God's mercy is sovereign. God will be merciful to whom God will be merciful. Ruth. A woman born in Moab. Moab was disdained. Moab was the flesh. She was not Israel. She was Moab. Moab was to be eliminated. And eventually did get eliminated. Yet this little girl from Moab becomes a believer. But by the Jewish doctrines, she should have never been what she was. And God says, marry this 80-year-old guy, even though you're a young girl. Marry this 80-year-old guy. And guess what happens? The lineage of the Savior comes through Ruth, a Moabitess. God was sovereign. Nobody from Moab should have been in the lineage of Christ. Two prostitutes should not have been in the lineage of Christ. But God was sovereign. God's mercy was sovereign. The grace of God is sovereign. The Hebrew boys. How many people today say, well, we have to obey the ordinances of man. And this is the badge of their spirituality. And while I'm not advocating violating the laws, I am advocating exactly what Peter said. It is better that we should obey God than men. A lot of people would be much more happy obeying the speed limit than they would be obeying God. But the Hebrew boys were not living in a doctrinal box. The Hebrew boys were having none of it. And the Hebrew boys taught the king quite the lesson. When they violated the ordinances of the king, they go into the furnace and nothing happens. They're walking around and there the king sees a fourth man and the result is the king gets saved. Why? Because they were living in a doctrinal box? No, because God is sovereign. Because grace rules, and it rules over the ungodly king as well as the godly king. Grace rules because God is sovereign. In your life, God is always sovereign. Daniel, king says, everybody's going to bow down to pray to me. What does Daniel do? He opens the window so everyone could see him praying to God and not to the king. King throws him in the lion's den. What happens? Lions aren't hungry that day. Then the king takes their accusers and the guards, throws them in, all of a sudden the lions are hungry again. Why? Because God is sovereign. Daniel takes a nap. That's what turned out of that. What happened? Daniel goes in the lion's den. Oh, this is a great, scary trial. No, Daniel's like, okay, time for a nap. I got a couple of hours here. I'm going to take a nap. It's been a long day. God is sovereign. And Daniel knew the sovereignty of God, and Daniel knew that nothing would happen to him, that God in His sovereignty didn't preordain. And I'm not just talking about allow, I'm talking about preordain. Because God knew Daniel from the womb. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The plan was established before the world began. And Daniel knew it, and Daniel was resting, and Daniel knew that his God was sovereign, and that a lion could not overrule the creator of that lion. So Daniel just took a nap. He knew that God was sovereign. God is not stuck in a doctrinal, legalistic box. 16-year-old girl. She's not married. And God says, don't worry about it, Mary. You may not be married, but I'll make you to be pregnant anyway. The Holy Spirit will put a seed in you. And that Holy Spirit will cause you to be pregnant. And then don't worry about what people will say. Because God spoke to Joseph, and Joseph covered her. He didn't want to cover her at first, but God spoke to his heart. You see, God's sovereignty worked not only on Mary, but also on those people who would affect Mary. God is sovereign over the laws of nature. This is why a virgin could become a mother. This is why a man, I'm not even talking about the Savior here, but a man, Peter, could walk on water. This is why Philip could be translated. Because God is sovereign even over the natural laws. God is sovereign. And if He has a purpose, that purpose will come to pass, and the universe itself cannot oppose it. You get some murderous Pharisee who's not just a killer but a mass murderer. Today we would call him a psychopath. God saves him and he becomes the greatest of the apostles, writing 2/3 of the New Testament. How is that? God is sovereign. You get Peter who denies the Savior, denies even knowing Him. And then God says, Peter, by the way, you just denied even knowing me, but you're going to be preaching the first message of Pentecost in the church age. Yours is the very first one. Why is that? God is sovereign. You get John, one of the sons of thunder. He is one of the guys who said, shall we bring fire down on them because they don't agree with us? He's the one Jesus said to him, you don't even know your own spirit. And yet he becomes the disciple that Jesus loved. The greatest writings about the love of God came from that man. Why? Because he is sovereign. Simple as that. God is sovereign. In Revelation 4:11, in the B part, God created all things for His own pleasure. Sit right there. God created all things for His own pleasure. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, He bought us with a price. He created it all for His own pleasure and He bought us with a price. And so now in Luke 12:32, we don't fear. Because in God's sovereignty, it is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God's sovereignty is there to give us the kingdom. Who would have thought that the mighty God would have pleasure from giving to us? Amen.